Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Friday, April 19th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a podcast that is dedicated to prayer, devotion, scripture reading, and Bible study. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. There's a lot of great listening over there, over 60 well-curated podcasts, wide variety of topic areas, all covered from a biblical worldview. My brothers and sisters in Christ doing some wonderful work for the kingdom over there. I would encourage you to go on over there. I will guarantee you, you're going to find something over there you want to listen to. And there's a real good chance you're going to find more over there to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it in. All right. Well, we're moving on through the week. We've gone past the midpoint. Today, we're going to be continuing on in our Bible reading in 1 Samuel, Psalms, and in Acts. And then we'll be continuing on. We're heading towards the end of John chapter 20. Today, we're going to be dealing with Christ's first appearance to the 10 disciples in the room. Some people think maybe the upper room, but the room, regardless whether it's the upper room or not. So we're going to deal with that this evening. So let's go ahead and open up with prayer. We're going to open up from Valley of Vision with the 6-day morning prayer. It's called the Gospel. Let's pray. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right, and our morning devotion, wow, with zooming by that. Our morning devotion this morning from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is from Matthew 27:51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. No mean miracle was wrought in the rending of so strong and thick a veil, but it was not intended merely as a display of power. Many lessons were herein taught us. The old law of ordinances was put away, and like a worn-out vesture, rent and laid aside. When Jesus died, the sacrifices were all finished, because all fulfilled in him, and therefore the place of their presentation was marked with an evident token of decay. The rent also revealed all the hidden things of the old dispensation. The mercy seat could now be seen, and the glory of God gleamed forth above it. By the death of our Lord Jesus, we have a clear revelation of God, for he was not as Moses who put a veil over his face. Life and immortality are now brought to light, and things which have been hidden since the foundation of the world are manifest in him. The annual ceremony of atonement was thus abolished. The atoning blood, which was once every year sprinkled within the veil, was now offered once for all by the great high priest, and therefore the place of the symbolic rite was broken up. No blood of bullocks or of lambs is needed now, for Jesus has entered within the veil with his own blood. Hence, access to God is now permitted and is the privilege of every believer in Christ Jesus. There is no small space laid open through which we may peer at the mercy seat, but the rent reaches from the top to the bottom. We may come with boldness to the throne of the heavenly grace. Shall we err if we say that the opening of the Holy of Holies in this marvelous manner by our Lord's expiring cry was the type of the opening of the gates of paradise to all the saints by virtue of the Passion? Our bleeding Lord hath the key of heaven. He openeth and no man shutteth. Let us enter in with him into the heavenly places and sit with him there till our common enemies shall be made his footstool. Amen. All right, hang on a second. Needed some of my tea there. All right, well, our reading for today is going to be 1 Samuel 3, 4, and 5, Psalm 23, and Acts 6. 1 Samuel 3. Now the young boy Samuel was ministering to Yahweh before Eli, and word from Yahweh was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to fade, and he could not see well. And the lamps of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of Yahweh, where the ark of God was. That Yahweh called you, Samuel, and he said, Here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Go back, lie down. So he went and lay down. Then Yahweh called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son. Go back, lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor had the word of Yahweh yet been revealed to him. So Yahweh called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that Yahweh was calling the young boy. And Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, Speak, Yahweh, for your slave is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then Yahweh came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your slave is listening. And Yahweh said to Samuel, Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will establish against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons have been bringing a curse on themselves. But he did not rebuke them. Now therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of Yahweh, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he said, Here I am. And he said, What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good in his eyes. Thus Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of Yahweh. And Yahweh appeared again at Shiloh, because Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of Yahweh. 1 Samuel 4. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines camped in Aphek, and the Philistines arranged themselves to meet Israel. Then the battle spread, and Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who struck down about 4,000 men on the battlefield. Then the people came into the camp, and the elders of Israel said, Why has Yahweh defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh of hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened that as the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth was thrown into confusion. Then the Philistines heard the noise of the shout and said, What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they knew that the Ark of Yahweh had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and become men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore become men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line, and came to Shiloh the same day, with his robes torn and dust on his head. And he came, and behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. Now the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. Then Eli heard the noise of the outcry, and he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" So the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes had set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I fled from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news around said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." And it happened that when he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child and about to give birth. And she heard the report that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband had died. So she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken." 1 Samuel 5. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Then the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, and behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of Yahweh. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But they arose early the next morning, and behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of Yahweh, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now the hand of Yahweh was glorious against the Ashdodites, and he made them desolate and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. Thus the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, and said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." And they brought the Ark of the God of Israel around. Now it happened after they had brought it around that the hand of Yahweh was against the city with great confusion. And he struck the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel around to us to put us and our people to death." They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, so that it will not put us and our people to death." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very glorious there. Now the men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. And Acts 6. Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." And this word pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they stood before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and were arguing with Stephen. But they were unable to oppose the wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him, dragged him away, and brought him to the Sanhedrin. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases speaking words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus the Nazarene will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin saw his face like the face of an angel. All right, that is our reading for the day. Nice short one there for us. I thank you for spending this time with me. I continue to pray that this time together helps to keep us saturated in the Word of God. I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close up with prayer. The prayer we're going to close up with from Valley of Vision is called A Christian's Prayer. Let's pray. Blessed God, 10,000 snares are mine without and within. Defend thou me. When sloth and indolence seize me, give me views of heaven. When sinners entice me, give me disrelish of their ways. When sensual pleasures tempt me, purify and refine me. When I desire worldly possessions, help me to be rich toward thee. When the vanities of the world ensnare me, let me not plunge into new guilt and ruin. May I remember the dignity of my spiritual release, never be too busy to attend to my soul, never be so engrossed with time that I neglect the things of eternity. Thus may I not only live, but grow towards thee. Form my mind to right notions of religion, that I may not judge of grace by wrong conceptions, nor measure my spiritual advances by the efforts of my natural being. May I seek after an increase of divine love to thee, after unreserved resignation to thy will, after extensive benevolence to my fellow creatures, after patience and fortitude of soul, after a heavenly disposition, after a concern that I may please thee in public and private. Draw on my soul the lineaments of Christ, and every trace and feature of which thou wilt. Take delight, for I am thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, thy letter written with the Holy Spirit's pen, thy tilled soil ready for the sowing, then harvest. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good day. God bless. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Friday, April 19th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right, well, we're going to get back into our study of John chapter 20, but first we need to open up with prayer. We're going to open up, obviously, as we have been doing, with our prayer from At the Throne of Grace, that collection of prayers by John MacArthur. The one we're using today is Carrying Out the Great Commission. And a reminder, so I don't know where we're going from here after this, prayer-wise, we've almost finished this book. I don't know if we're going to go back through it or what. So, but here we are. Actually, this is basically the totality of Matthew 28, which we're actually going to be talking about some today. So let me just go ahead and read it to you. So Carrying Out the Great Commission, well, I'll go ahead and read it from here. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and then they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and the story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Gracious Father, our hearts are filled with praise. The resurrection of Christ is the high point of all history. It is the proof of our justification, the heart of the gospel message, the ground of our hope for eternal life, and the living guarantee of Christ's ultimate triumph over evil and all its consequences. Your commission to us is unmistakable as well. For our risen Lord and Savior, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, has outlined the strategy from now to the end of the age, with the one simple command, "Go and make disciples," teaching them the full counsel of your truth. May we personally embrace his call, beginning where we are, and may the gospel go forth with power and clarity into all nations. Help us to be disciple makers. Empower us to use whatever gifts you have given us for the fulfillment of the task Christ set before his apostles. May we ourselves be faithful not only to each other, but also to obey from the heart everything he has commanded. We long to see your kingdom infiltrate and ultimately overcome every place where Satan currently reigns. We long to see the saving power of the gospel unleashed to the uttermost parts of the earth. We long to see your glory and honor proclaimed among the nations. May we earnestly embrace whatever aspect of the task you have called us to, and may we never shirk the duty or neglect an opportunity to be heralds of the good news in whatever realm you have placed us. We cling to the promise of Christ that he will be present with us even to the end of the age. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us. That alone is good reason for us to be free from all covetousness and fully satisfied with whatever we have. We pray, dear Lord, that you might use us to bring your love and forgiveness to those around us who so desperately need you. We know that you rejoice in the salvation of sinners. Indeed, all the inhabitants of heaven celebrate when sinners are rescued and lives are redeemed. May redemption, therefore, be the central theme of our lives. Do what you will to make us more effective ambassadors for your kingdom. Mold our lives, our words, our actions toward others, and even our thoughts to make us useful and effective evangelists. Reaching out to souls who are perishing all around us, snatching them from the flames. Let us be willing to live and die to that end. Cleanse us thoroughly from sin and make us vessels fit for your use. Fill us with your Spirit, unleash your truth in our hearts, sanctify us by your word, embolden us with your power, give us empathy with the plight of those in bondage to sin, and help us to declare the way of salvation in a way that draws men and women to Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right. Well, that was kind of a long reading. But fortunately, it's text we're kind of going to deal with today anyways. All right. And our evening devotion here from Thomas Watson's Glorifying God. The title is torment without God, and the text is from Revelation 14:11. The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. Sin's pleasures are for a season, but the torments of the wicked are forever. Sinners have a short feast, but a long reckoning. The worm, the fire, and the prison are all eternal, and the torments of hell keep on punishing and never end. Eternity is a sea without bottom or banks. After millions of years, there is not 1 minute in eternity wasted. The damned will burn forever, never consumed, always dying, but never dead. They shall seek death, but shall not find it. Revelation 9:6. The fire of hell is such that multitudes of tears will not quench it. Length of time will not finish it. As long as God is eternal, he lives to be avenged upon the wicked. Who can fathom eternity? The Lord's breath kindles the infernal lake, and where shall we have engines or buckets to quench that fire? If the earth and sea turned to sand, and all the air up to heavens were nothing but sand, and a little bird should come every 1,000 years and fetch in her bill but the 10th part of a grain of all that heap of sand, what numberless years would be spent before that vast heap of sand would be taken away? Yet if at the end of all that time the sinner might come out of hell, there would be some hope. But that word ever breaks the heart. Yeah, because it'll never happen. That's what Thomas Watson is meaning there. Okay, well, like I said, we're back in our study of John chapter 20. And what we're dealing with here is Christ's appearance to ten of the disciples. Again, we saw him. I need to swap some tabs here real quick. So we saw him see Mary Magdalene. We saw him interact with Mary Magdalene in verses 11 through 18. And again, we talked about it even then, how Mary, you know, was definitely struggling with the fact, just like the rest of them, that they still are seeing him as a human. I mean, and he was, don't get me wrong. I've always said it before, and as do many, you know, he was fully God and fully man, or truly God and truly man. So he was both. I mean, it was a dual natures. So he was both, but it's not just that. It's their idea, their concept of the fact that Jesus was there to do something for them. What am I trying to say? He's trying to do something for them, temporally, worldly, to be able to do something as far as being a worldly king and take over a worldly kingdom and get rid of the Romans and all that. And we've talked that ad nauseum, so I'm not going to run down that rabbit hole now. But again, that was the thing. They still had that in mind. Thus, he's dead. Thus, you know, obviously Mary went to try to bury him properly. I mean, this is somebody that has showed her great love, has removed the demons from her, allowed her to have a normal life, which she would have never had otherwise. So she shows great love for him. And again, there's also the indication that this Mary, and I think I remember this correctly, is the one who blessed his feet and put the, you know, what was it? It was 300 denarii if I'm saying that wrong, of ointment on his feet, which freaked him out. It's like, it's almost a year's wage that you would waste on this. And he makes the comment, you know, she's going to be remembered for this because she's preparing me for burial. Well, now she really, really wanted to do that. I mean, in that case, she was just saying thank you. And again, he even calls that out to the Pharisee whose house he is in, as he said, you know, who forgives more, the one who loves more, the one who was forgiven more, the one who was forgiven less. And obviously it's someone who was forgiven more. You know, the Pharisee even got that. Well, so he's pointing out she loves more. Well, so we see that manifest in the fact that when she realizes it's him and calls out Rabboni, she falls on her knees and just, I mean, wraps herself around his legs. I mean, so he almost can't move, almost fall over kind of thing is how I would picture it. And of course he's like, I can't, you know, don't, I haven't ascended yet. You know, please don't hold on to me so tight. But he does make clear that she needs to go and tell the others, you know, I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So again, like I spoke of last night, he is showing the change in relationship, that they are now adopted brothers and sisters, that they are now one family, that his death and his resurrection has changed that relationship. So she runs. And we see in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So now we're going to get into this, verses 19 through 23. And so let me read these. So John 20, 19 through 23. So while it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. So let's talk about a few things first. One, I want to go over and, into Luke 24. So Matthew 28 really doesn't talk about it after it's said that, it was the story that we just read. We read all the way through it. You see them take the money and then the disciples go to Galilee. They meet him on the Mount and he gives them the Great Commission. So it doesn't talk much about this meeting in the room. And of course, that's the thing. I mean, John was there. Now, Matthew was there as well, but maybe Matthew didn't. For what the point Matthew was trying to make, it doesn't make the point. Again, we got to remember, John is trying to make clear, and we're coming up on that verse, John 20, 31, is to show us clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So he's still trying to manifest that deity, show that deity. Thus, the meeting in the room, and we're going to break it down. But what I want to do first, and I'm not really touching on Mark. And again, I'll tell you, we hit verse 9 in Mark. So basically the first 8 verses of Mark are in all of our early texts for that, the early manuscripts. Verses 9 through verse 20, even there's even more after that. That's not really a verse 21. Like in this LSB online, when you read.lsbible.org, it's in italics, though it puts those in block. And it does that because this text was not in the early manuscripts. So I'm not really going to dig into those, but again, it does talk about, him appearing to the 11, while they were reclining at table and rebuking them, telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and stuff like that. And talks about the signs that is going to follow them. And of course, we'll see those signs through the Acts of the Apostles and all that stuff. But what I do want to do is go over to Luke 24. So Luke 24 from verses 13 to 35, we see the Emmaus Road occurrence. I'm not going to read through it. I'm going to paraphrase it, or I'm going to Wayne-a-phrase it real quick. And then we'll move in to Luke's documentation of this meeting in the upper room. Okay. And I'm sorry, I keep saying the upper room, but it's not necessarily the same upper room, the same room that they were in for their Last Supper. Though some theologians tend to think it was, we really don't have any indication of that one way or another. But let me talk about the Emmaus Road incident, situation. So basically, two of the disciples that had been there that day, and again, this was not part of the core 11 or 12. These were other ones. One of them called Cleopas, and we don't really have the name of the other one, They had headed off down the road, and they were heading to Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. So decent distance. And they were talking to each other about what had just happened. Now, this is on the same day. This is on that same, for us, which is Sunday, for us, which is the day of worship. This is the day he was resurrected. And if you didn't understand that, let me make clear. The reason we worship on Sundays is because that's the day of the week that the Lord was resurrected. Okay, that's why we worship on Sundays instead of Saturdays, because that was the day the Lord was resurrected. And because the Mosaic covenant is closed, it has been paid in Christ's death, we don't continue to celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. Now, so, but on that Sunday, it being a Sunday, first day of the week, again, that's why the prayers in Valley of Vision, again, Sunday is day one and Saturday is day seven. So that first day of the week, these guys, so there's no Sabbath restriction or anything like that. These guys are heading to Emmaus, but they're talking about the things that had happened today, about Jesus' crucifixion and all that stuff. And a man comes along walking. Now, this man, we're told, is Jesus, but they don't understand that. And so he goes, so what are you guys talking about? And they're like, are you really the only one that was visiting Jerusalem and you don't know these things that have happened? So he goes, what things? So they explain to him these things. And of course they come across that saying, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us astounded us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and not finding his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So my guess would be they say this in kind of a disbelieving manner. But so Jesus, walking with them, calls them out, says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then Jesus proceeds to instruct them from the Old Testament, from Moses and the prophets. Basically, when he says that, when John writes that, or Luke writes that, Moses and the prophets, he's speaking of the entirety of the Old Testament. Jesus proceeded to speak to them. Again, we've heard that before, about him preaching and teaching with authority, an authority they weren't used to. That's because the Old Testament is his words. I mean, this is Jesus, but it's God incarnate. The Old Testament is the word of God. So those are his words. So from himself, he teaches them and shows them that everything that happened was exactly what was supposed to happen, and even more confirmed that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, and this was the right thing to happen. Well, so they finally turn in to the village of Emmaus, and he acted like he was going to walk on. They said, well, why don't you come have a meal with us? So they sit down to eat, and he breaks bread at the table and blesses it and gives it to them. And at that point, they realize this is Jesus. You know, they had heard that he was alive, but they hadn't gone and seen the tomb and any of that. Again, they are not the ones that went and saw the tomb. They've just heard about it from the women, and maybe from Peter or John. But all of a sudden they realize, this is him. And he vanishes. But they look at each other and they're like, didn't we know somehow within us, we knew that this was him. Something, they talk about it. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? So they got up that very hour. Now, again, it's on towards evening. They get up and they go right back to Jerusalem and they find the 11 gathered. So this is still on that same night. So this is where we're going to end up in John as well. So that same night, they come back in, and so the people are reporting to them, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. So these two come in and they go, we know, listen to our experience. So they relate, that's verse 35. So they were relating their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now, while they were telling these things, this is verse 36 of Luke 24, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. So I'm going to go back to John 20, verse 19. While it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So again, they're shut up somewhere. Again, some people think that was the same upper room where they had the Last Supper. We don't know that. I don't know that I've ever seen any evidence to back that up. It's a nice thought. Maybe it's true. Maybe there is evidence that I don't know about. That's absolutely possible. I am definitely not a gigantic biblical history scholar. So, but they were hiding. Now, again, we've talked about it. They went running at the arrest of Jesus, and we understand why. I mean, you and I would be this in the same boat. We'd have done the same thing. But they're hiding at this point. Again, it's not just that he was arrested. He has been crucified. Now, we've said that before. We even saw where Gamaliel talked about it, that these guys that had kind of arisen and had been captured, and their people had been scattered. Well, these guys are afraid of that happening, even to the point that because they've killed Jesus and called him, and again, called him an insurrectionist. I mean, so it's not just that, you know, he was being a little blasphemous. And I know that sounds goofy, but again, in the Roman world, you're more likely to get executed for coming across as an insurrectionist, as somebody trying to establish their own thing, than you are about any kind of religious thing, other than, let's say, you said the emperor was not a god. You know, that might be the only thing that would have gotten you that kind of response. So they're terrified. They are terrified that they are going to be next, that they're going to come after them. And the fact is, John and Peter are already known by face by the people, because no matter how much Peter denied to the people there at Annas's house, they knew he was one of them. They knew he was one of the disciples. So they know them by looks. Okay. They know them by looks. They know him and John at least. And they probably know some of the others, and they probably know some of the women's. I mean, again, like I said, Mary Magdalene made a spectacle of herself. Not that it was bad, but I mean, with the washing of the of his feet with her tears and wiping with her hair and putting the expensive stuff on his feet and all of that. So some of them are known, very well known. So they're hiding. And please understand where it says, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were, that doesn't just mean closed. That very much the Greek there can indicate, and in this case probably does, and was they were locked in. But it says, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, notice it says, he came and stood in their midst. Luke 24 says, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. They're startled and frightened. Okay? That Luke 24 says that. They're startled and frightened. Well, why are they startled and frightened? Because the door hasn't been unlocked. The door hasn't been opened. He appeared in their midst. He manifested his deity right there. He's showing his, what's the right word? I went completely blank. His glorified body. Wow. He's manifesting his glorified body. He's passed through the walls, the doors, in whatever way. However, he just went blinked in or passed through and were there or whatever it was. They don't say. But he was among them, with no indication of how he ended up among them. Okay. So they're freaked out because here he is manifesting clearly in front of them his deity, which other than in some of the miracles in the resurrection, he didn't just go around doing, it wasn't like, I think back to Moses. And it got to the point when Moses was talking to God and his face would glow. And so they wanted him to wear a veil. This was not Jesus during his 3-year ministry that he basically walked around glowing kind of thing. So this was stunning to them. But then he says, peace be with you. And he ends up saying it twice, but he says, peace be with you. Now, the theologians I looked at, they say there's a couple of things here. One, he's saying, peace be with you, being, hey, be at peace. It's okay. It's just me. But they also indicate what he's saying is that in his death and resurrection, he has brought peace with God to them. They're no longer at enmity with God. Those that are saved are no longer at enmity with God. He's brought peace to them. He's our mediator. He's brought that peace. He's stating that. Peace be with you. And then it goes on in verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So they understood. He did that to clarify, shows his hands and his side. Again, this is one of those arguments against people that try to say it was a hallucination. Well, no, he physically showed them where he had been pierced. Would a hallucination do that? And we even get to the point that later in our story here, because Thomas isn't here at this time, that's why there's only 10, is that he offers Thomas to stick his fingers. Go ahead, stick your fingers and stick them in my hands and stick your hand here in my side. I mean, he's showing that he's physical. He's physical. He's not some weird hallucination to them. But he is a physical manifestation. But at the same time, even if he's showing those, he's not limited by them. He's not this stumbling around zombie half dead. He's perfectly fine, which continues to manifest his deity. So he shows them that. So again, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Well, okay, and wait a minute. I want to go back. So Luke 24, we see him actually ask for something to eat, and they give him a piece of broiled fish. And in Luke 24, he says, look at my hands and my feet. We see him actually talk about that. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Well, of course they would. These guys are like, wait a minute, this looks like him, or at least he's being revealed like it's him, and he's shown up like him. Is it really him? So he talks about his hands and feet and shows them to them. But he also says, give me something to eat, because they may be sitting there. Think about it. They may be sitting there going, oh, we ate something funny. You know, it's like I've heard, and I can't remember who it is that talks about when people sit there and they start talking about, I think it's actually Alistair Begg, when they talk about that they've been hearing God talk to them, and his question is, well, what did you eat for dinner last night? You know, kind of thing. So, you know, maybe they're doing that going, whoa, did we have a piece of bad fish or something like this? And he's going, no, listen, it's me. And in Luke 24, we see him, he even eats a piece of broiled fish with them. He's trying to make clear, it's really me. But in this case, he goes, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So again, they're clear. They understand he's been sent to bring the gospel. And so he's sending them to carry the gospel. He's making clear, you can't just stay here in this room. Now, he's going to be very clear. We're even going to see it clear. I think it's actually in Luke and then Acts, and of course, both written by the same author, that he makes clear, you're going to need to wait until the Holy Spirit truly comes upon you, which it's going to do at Pentecost, and then you're going to need to go. But he's making clear, you have a mission. So verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Please don't think this is Jesus granting them the Holy Spirit. He's showing that the Holy Spirit is going to be put upon them. Okay. And that breathing upon, that was kind of a thing in the time, kind of a Jewish thing, is laying that out again. This is the God man. This is, and at this point he's glorified. So this is the Son of God, God incarnate, breathing on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit, making clear that the Holy Spirit is coming. When I ascend, the Holy Spirit is coming and is going to invest you, and you will go out and carry out this that I am also sending you, from verse 21. And he goes on in verse 23, and unfortunately this verse gets really, really twisted. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. This is not granting them, and that's the unfortunate thing. And we know of a particular church that does that, about forgiving sins and retaining sins and anything like that. He's not given it. Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive sins. God is the only one who can forgive sins. The triune God is the only one who can forgive sins. There's no human out there that can forgive sins or retain sins. Basically, what he's saying is, you've been given the ability to identify sin, and to call it out, but to be forgiving of it when those who have sinned repent and believe. So he's being clear that this is about identifying that, not in actually forgiving or retaining it. It's saying that you've been given the ability that just like we in heaven, just like the triune God, to understand sin and repentance and forgiveness and to manifest it as your heavenly Father does. That's what that voice is saying, or that's what that verse is saying. So that's what is going on. Now, when he says that, we see Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he goes on, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So again, making very, very clear to them, again, this is it. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Again, making clear, you've got the understanding now. And he's been clear, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. So he has appeared to the disciples. And again, it's recorded. We've got multiple people here. So remember all those theories I brought to you? They're not valid. He is risen. All right. Well, that's going to do it for this evening. Let's go ahead and we're going to close out with the 6-day evening prayer. It's called the Mediator. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings, without ceasing to abhor sin or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love to live not to ourselves but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining if our wishes are not indulged or because some trials are blended with our enjoyment, but sensible of our desert and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for spending this time with me. I continue to pray that this time together helps us all to grow in our understanding of the scripture and thus to mature in our worthy walk. I hope you have yourself a wonderful night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.